If you haven't been with us, we are in a series. In fact, today is the second to the very last message. And in 2 Peter, we went through 1 Peter, now 2 Peter, just walking through the Word of God. And so if you're like, wow, why is he picking out this scripture? Well, that's where we are today, is in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at verses 10 to 14 today. I know that whenever a person begins to talk about the end of the world as we know it, it's always a risk. Because first of all, you could be wrong. Okay? On top of that, possibly you are dismissed as a crazy person because you're talking about the end of the world. And so it is with that realization that I am telling you today that we're going to talk about the end of the world. Now, I'm going to do my very best to avoid the crazy person stuff, but I want you to understand my goal today is to not be sensational at all, but to be faithful to share just what the scriptures have to say. I'm not covering end time details. I'm just looking at what Peter brings up about the end of the world. Now, Peter's already told us, if we were here last week, don't misunderstand the delay of the return of the Lord, because we have to understand all God's got to do is say one word and the end will be upon us. Now, Peter also reminds us that the delay of the Lord, though, should be seen as an act of mercy, that the Heavenly Father is giving people more opportunity to come and accept Jesus as their Savior. Now, having said that, Peter continues to write this letter because he wants us to understand the future. Maybe not every detail, but what is the future. Also to understand how we should live knowing what that truth is considering the end of the world. So here is what we know about what is coming. 2 Peter 3:10 is where Peter moves into this thought. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. I ask for wisdom today in our hearts and in our minds for our understanding. And Lord, also for us to be teachable and to hear what Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to the church so we can learn and know how to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, to start off, what Peter said, what is to come at the very end will happen unexpectedly. For instance, no one ever expects that their house will catch on fire. But we had one of our pastors, Pastor Scott and Annie, if you remember, their house caught on fire one time. They were living in an apartment and it caught on fire. No one ever thinks that your home would be destroyed by a tornado. Yet my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, their house was hit by a tornado. No one ever thinks that a thief would ever enter your home, but it happened to Tammy and I. I remember coming home after church on one Sunday, and right in my home, the thief was still there. I never dreamed that would be us. And even though all of us know these things happen in life, it actually surprises us when it happens to us. And Peter says, this is what it's going to be like when Christ returns. When the final judgment happens, it's going to happen like a thief. You're not going to be expecting it. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And listen to verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And just so you know, though, that is for the unbeliever doesn't know, but the believer is not going to be taken off guard. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5, as Paul says, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." How many know that now? See, you know that. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Church, we're not going to be surprised when Jesus comes, because we know that he is coming. Maybe not when, but we know he's coming to take his church away. Now, when he comes to judge the earth, it will be devastating. Throughout the Bible, there are references to the heavens disappearing, the moon and the stars being darkened, and so much more. Matthew 24, Jesus actually quotes, first of all, a prophecy of Isaiah in verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Church, this is something that God prophesied, not just in what we want to run to the last book of the Bible, but throughout his entire word. In fact, back to Isaiah 34:4, it says, "All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree." Joel writes this in 3:15, "The sun and the moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine." Micah says in 1:4, "The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope." Over in Revelation, John pens these words in Revelation 6:12-14, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned to blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." Now, I know there's people who want to debate all of these prophecies and say, are they speaking literally or figuratively? I mean, will God actually destroy all of creation and then start over? Or is it just going to kind of feel like that's what happened? I want you to see what John saw when he had a revealed revelation to him in Revelation 21:1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." In my understanding, in my opinion, I believe that God is going to start all over. He's going to destroy the world as we know it. But let me ask you this question. Does it really matter whether it's literal or figurative to what happens to the earth and the heavens? Because the point is this. When the day of the Lord comes, the judgment is going to be devastating to those who do not know him. The judgment is going to cause all of creation to be purged of the remnants of evil, and it's going to be a major event. Now, the last part of verse 10, Peter writes this in the second part of chapter 3, verse 10, "And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." Now, the English Standard Version is a little more of a literal translation, and I think it probably does a little better. It just says, "And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Church, one thing that is also going to happen is that in this truth, it's going to reveal and lay bare and expose the sin that has been going on in the world. That is why when we talked about what we talked about last week is so important. Sharing the gospel with others is important, church, because I want people to be covered with the grace and the mercy of God. I do not want their sin exposed. Aren't you glad your sin will not be exposed, that it's cast as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against you no more? In fact, Jesus says this in John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's why this world kind of, many people who are living in sin, they just know, I don't really want to admit it. I don't really want people, because when you bring it into the light, it really exposes it. But if you come really to the light, to Jesus, and recognize your sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. James writes this in chapter 5, verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, verse 20, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The vital question is, what are you doing to prepare your children, your friends, your co-workers, your fellow students for the day of judgment? Church, we do not need to wait until that judgment happens. It's going to be devastating. In our own nation's history, on December the 7th, 1941, how many remember that date? The American forces at Pearl Harbor were caught off guard, if you recall. And it's because of this, I want to read a portion of an article to you. Kermit A. Tyler was the Army Air Force's first lieutenant on temporary duty at Fort Shafter's Radar Information Center on the morning of December 7, 1941, when a radar operator on the northern tip of the island reported that he and another private were seeing an unusual large blip on their radar screen, indicating a large number of aircraft about 132 miles away and fast approaching. Don't worry about it, Tyler told the radar operator, thinking it was a flight of U.S. B-17 bombers that was due in from the mainland. Instead, the blip on the radar screen was the first wave of more than 180 Japanese fighters and torpedo bombers making a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. Church, because the advance warning was ignored, 8 battleships, 3 cruisers were sunk, 220 planes were destroyed, and most importantly, 2,300 men were killed. All because somebody said, don't worry about it. That is the feeling of a lot of people regarding the Bible's statement about the end of the world. They say, don't worry about it. I'm not talking about a few, couple of thousand people dying, church. I'm talking about 7.7 billion people that this will affect or could affect. And it's Peter who is now giving us an advanced warning. It's a blip on the radar, saying we need to be ready. The real question is, will people heed the warning, or are people just going to dismiss it once again and say, don't worry about it? Church, sadly, that day will catch many off guard. The Bible tells us that. Not everyone, because there is another response that Peter tells us in verse 13. I will go back to verse 11 and 12 in a moment. But verse 13 says, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to what? To a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. For the believer, we are living in the state of readiness. The day of the final judgment is not a day of destruction, but a day of joy. That will be the day that our faith will become sight. The world is going to be purged of all the evil. The devil and his demons, as the Bible tells us, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. We get to be with Jesus, the Creator and the Savior of our soul forever. We get to be reunited with loved ones who have gone before so we can all worship God together and give Him glory forever. And at that point, interesting enough, we will have received, the Bible talks about a glorified body, and we get to live the life and fulfill the purpose that God really created us for. Church, for the true follower of Jesus Christ, we look forward to the end, because it will be a realization of the hope that we have longed for. And I say, as that songwriter put it, and Lord, haste the day when my faith will or shall be sight. Church, it's going to be the greatest joy we could ever imagine. The Lord will be celebrated as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we'll be finally free of all sin, and we'll discover what life is really about eternally. But I want to go back to verses 11 and 12 because they help us to understand not just to look forward to it, but how we live and we prepare for that day. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, talking about the previous verse, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then right here again, Peter gives a little more information to the destruction. He said, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But the real question is, so how do we live prepared for that day? Peter first of all says, pursue holiness and godliness. Church, let me first of all remind you of what holiness is or what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart for God. That means, church, we are to be devoted to Him. We belong to God, and we are to be used as He sees fit. So holiness starts with us surrendering our lives to God, and we should do that. And then to be godly means that our actions and our thoughts begin to reflect the character of God in the way we live, because we are godly. Not that we become God, we act with the character of God. Church, like the Bible teaches, we are to be representatives of God. We are Christ's ambassadors. Amen? We are representing Him here. Peter says those who live like that, you're going to help achieve God's purpose and speed His coming. The Apostle Paul speaks of the importance of living the right way while on earth. Romans 13, 11, he says, this is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for how many to see? So does that include your family at home? Your workers where you work? School where you attend, or the grocery store. Church, we are to live decent lives for all to see, not just for church people. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Many people look at this and go, well, I'm not doing wild parties and I'm not getting drunk and I'm not living immoral. But church, I find a lot of people are still caught up in quarreling and jealousy. I don't have what they have. I wish I get rid of it. Quit quarreling. Instead, verse 14, listen to what Paul says. Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many would love to just live in the presence of the anointing of Jesus? And don't let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. We have a tendency, that's why Jesus taught us, and I think I used it last week, talking about the Lord's Prayer, that Lord, lead us not into temptation. We are prone to think that way. We're prone to think, boy, how could I get them back? Quit thinking that way. Quit thinking men in your fantasy world. Get rid of the fantasy world. Say, I don't live there. I'm getting rid of to indulge in our evil. Say, we're going to change. Why? Because I'm putting on this shiny armor of right living. Church, to live like Paul and Peter have written, we've got to keep our minds and our actions in line with God's word and put away those evil desires. I'm not saying you won't have them. I'm saying you have to deal with them. Peter has some additional thoughts for us in verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, how many are looking forward to it? You're looking forward to the end of the world? Yes, we are, but make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter says we're to live pure and peaceful lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the word spotless and blameless to be a strong challenge to live up to. But what we have to remember is our purity does not come from our works. It's not our works, so we begin to boast. Our purity comes from being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're at peace with him. We need to make every effort to stay in Christ. Again, Colossians 1:22 declares this, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result of that, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are what? Holy and blameless as you stand before him without what? A single fault. Church, we get to stand pure and blameless and spotless, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. That's incredible. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:30, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us what? Pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Church, that's how we are pure. Jesus made us spotless and blameless. What he did at the cross not only covered us, but freed us. So we have to put our trust in his word and believe that he has done it. Amen? At the end of verse 14, Peter also says, and at peace with him. We know that Christ is our righteousness, but the Bible says he's also our peace. In September, I'm going to do a series on peace to help us better understand the peace that God really has for us. But for now, as we spend time with God in prayer, reflecting on his word, we need to rest in his wisdom and trust in his promises, because God has incredible peace for you. But we've got to learn to live in that peace. I want you to hear Paul as he speaks to the church at Philippi. Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry. And I need everybody to say that. How many have ever done that? Yeah? Well, don't do it anymore. I want you to really listen to this. Don't worry what? I need you to let that sink in for a moment. Now, you're going, but how? How do I do that? Don't worry about anything. Instead, so there is another action that you can take. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank Him for all He has done. I know a lot of people pray and say, well, Lord, I thank You that You're going to do it. Church, I tell you how faith is built about what He has done. I trust whatever He's going to do, but I know how faithful He is to do it well, whatever He chooses. If we can really get there, that I'm not worrying about anything, but I'm praying now. I'm saying, God, You're in charge. Verse 7 comes about. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Church, if we can learn to live with our thoughts toward God and our concerns placed before Him, He has a peace for you that's beyond your understanding. But we've got to learn to rest in that peace and be at peace. Peace is what keeps us focused on His mission to tell others of His mercy so they can have that peace as well. Church, we are living in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. And there's coming a day when this world as we know it will come to a close. But for us as believers, it's not the end of our story. It's just a continuation of what God wants to do in your life. Some said it's the beginning, but God has already begun in you, and He said, I will complete it. Peter, in this part, does not spend a lot of time talking about all the signs of the Lord's coming. He doesn't spend time on the details that are going to take place between the catching away of the church and the end of the world. Peter's intent here is to encourage the church to keep Christ at the center of your life. His approach to the end of the world is intensely practical. He states the truth of Scripture. This is what's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. Judgment will happen. And then he poses this question. In light of knowing the truth and the end of the world is going to happen, how should we live? Pastor James, would you come? Church, I believe that's a question we have to continue to ask ourselves daily. How should I live? How am I going to live for the Lord today? When Peter tells us about the end of the world, his concern is that we are living the right way. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed when the end comes. That's why he has a warning, a blip on the radar. Don't follow false teaching. Be careful. Do you understand what we've been talking about? I need you to guard your mind and watch out. He says, stay true to God's word. Remember the prophets of old. Remember what Christ has done. I would hope today that no one would put off accepting Jesus as your Savior. I want you to know the Bible does say that sin is pleasurable. I'm not going to lie about sin. It's pleasurable. But it adds this little tag that says for a season. But could I also tell you that holiness, contentment, joy, and peace are eternal? I know there's a lot of people, though, that just before they die, just before their life comes to a close, I've heard it. They just wish they could have used their time better. I'm giving you a warning. I'm telling you, you can avoid that now. So take action today. First of all, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that for those who have put your trust, your confidence in the Lord and His Word, and you found that new life in Jesus, then today this is a reminder to you to live the right way. It's not just about I know Him, it's that I want to show Him. I think a lot of people in church, we get lost in the idea of the love of God, and I just got to know that He loves me. But church, I really think He wants you to show Him. And you need to remember, our discipleship is not a sprint, it's a long distance run. It's not even just a marathon on a nice paved road. It's more like a cross-country challenge. It's going to try to trip you up with sticks and leaves. But church, we can make it. We can make it. One of the reasons is we are aware that He's coming. And we are aware that there's going to be a major destruction. So how do we live? I'm glad I got missionaries going to Mexico to tell people about Jesus. I'm glad I got a church right here that's telling people about Jesus. Church, we've got to live for Him. I don't want to see people destroyed. God doesn't. That's why last week we talked about He's patient. But one day mercy and judgment are going to meet. And there's going to be people who find themselves under the mercy of God. And there will be others who have rejected it and are going to meet the judgment of God. I know we talk about God being loving, but He's also perfect in all His ways, and He's a holy God. And He says there will be no evil in the New Jerusalem. It won't be there. And so, church, we've got to understand and take the Word of God and really do our best to learn it and then live it. I said I didn't want to be sensational about it, but I need to offer salvation that He offers to anyone who would believe. If you would believe that He died on a cross and that He rose again and He's coming back, the Bible says you're saved. But now because you're saved, you ought to want to know Him. It's like a marriage. In fact, the Bible says He's the groom and the church, we're the bride. And we should want to spend time with Him and get to know Him, and so I can blend my life with Him. I'm not inviting Him to come and do the old deeds I used to do. Jesus, come and hang out with me at the party. No, because I know what's going to happen with that lifestyle, because He's a holy God. And so, church, as we walk through this, I can always share with you what the Bible teaches and what it shares. And like I said, this is not a whole end time teaching, but the end of the world is coming. Is it tomorrow? Is it another 1,000 years? I don't know. But what I know is, as I shared earlier, two people entered eternity this week that I know of personally. How many others entered eternity? How many entered eternity knowing Christ? How many entered eternity not knowing Christ? We've got a job to do. We're on His mission. Sin is pleasurable for such a small amount of time. But His story is an eternal story. Would you bow your heads? If you need to invite Jesus to be Lord of your life, I'm just going to invite you to slip your hand up. I just want to pray with you, all of us. If you're online and listening and you need to invite Jesus, we're going to pray in a moment. But maybe it's you that you just need to say, I need Jesus to be Lord of my life. I do believe in Him, And I want him to master my thinking and my life. If that's you again, I'm just going to look across. Any hands, balcony or main floor? Just looking. With those online, I just want to pray, Heavenly Father, for those today who are receiving you as their Lord, I pray by faith that you help them to understand who you are and what you've done. Lord, we know the end of the world is coming, but Lord, we want to live for you until you catch us away. And then we're going to trust that you are perfect in all your ways. And Lord, I know you'll deal with everything in the right way. But Lord, would you deal with my heart right now and forgive me? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So church, I really am not trying to pull out a whip and I'm not trying to scare. This is not insurance from hell. I want to ensure you, though, the end is coming. And I want you to know the truth. And I want you to know how you're supposed to live. It's a challenge. I know that. I have to walk it just like you do. But it's day by day, morning by morning, let his mercies be new. Starting my day off with the Lord. And we can do it. We can live for him. And we can be excited about what will happen because we're part of his kingdom. Amen. So God be with us, strengthen us as we go this week, and may we bring you glory as great God representatives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you, and have a Jesus-filled week.